Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 and begin to read at verse 21. Paul writes these words. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies because of your mind, in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we gather around your written word this morning, we pray that through it and through the spoken word, that we may be led ever closer to the one who is the living word, to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just three verses today from Paul's letter to the Colossians, but three wonderful, truly wonderful verses, which should have a wow factor about them. And they deserve to, because they should be underlined, marked in purple, or whatever you want to do in Bibles, because these are messages which actually contain the whole of the problem of human nature, but all of the solution to it that God has provided. It is truly wonderful. And Paul begins with a statement which is an unpalatable truth about the human condition. And that is that human beings, without the saving power of Jesus Christ, are alienated from God. That had been the condition in which the Colossians had found themselves in. Once they'd been alienated from God, and that alienation, that separation, is something that affects a great many people living throughout the world today. Just as it affected the Colossians way back then, we're surrounded. Streets upon streets of people who are actually in that position. It used to be said that Methodists had a passion for saving the lost. And actually, we need to have that passion reignited, because there are a lot of people who are living alienated and they just don't know it. But Paul goes on to say that it's not just an alienation. He goes on to stress it's an enmity. Not because people have made a conscious decision to make themselves enemies, but simply because of the stand that they have in the position that they're in. Natural men and women are alienated enemies against God because of minds and actions which are contrary to God's will and purpose. Actions which are full of evil behavior. Now, when I say this, that's where the train hits the buffers for most people. Evil? We're not evil. The people around us are not evil. And, to be evil in most of our minds, we have to be a monster. Evil is instead of terms of despots like Pol Pot, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, you can make the list, whatever you want. That's evil. And most understand evil actions as things like most of the terrorist atrocities that have occurred throughout the world in these last years. Evil is people like Myra Hindley, Peter Sutcliffe, Harold Shipman, that's evil. I mean, because everybody really that we live around are generally nice people. Many years ago, when I had a proper job, when I was a police officer, I met lots and lots of people who were, nice people. One of the nicest people I ever met was a prolific burglar. And he was a lovely guy.
Sadly, he committed suicide on remand. And there was as many police officers at his funeral as there were his criminal fraternity friends, because he was a nice lad. Just couldn't keep his hands to himself. So many people comparing themselves to absolutely evil, to crimes committed against humanity, you know, they're not. And generally we consider ourselves pretty good. I remember a number of years ago preaching a service, and a sermon on Cornelius in Acts of the Apostles, with the title, A Good Man in Need of Conversion. And he was a good man, compared with a lot of other people. And then there's the account of the centurion servant that the leaders of the synagogue go to Jesus and say, look, he's a good man, he deserves you to do this. By and large, he was a good man. And I've no doubt, compared to many, he was. And no doubt there was a genuine desire to do good. But he wasn't perfect. Now, I remember when I were a lad. And that's a long, 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 long time ago. I remember my mother shaking her head at me and saying, I don't know what I did to deserve you. I must have killed a fairy. Now, I don't think I was a bad lad. I know that I used to play with my cars, and a little brum, 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 brum would end up, and my mother would say, shut up! And so I'd be quiet for a bit, and then brum, 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 brum. Must have killed a fairy. Now, I don't think I was that bad, but I wasn't quite living up to my mum's expectation. Mind you, she did lose a rag once, and she threw a coffee table at me. It was one of these folding, it wasn't big, you know, it was like a card table, and she picked up my, she missed me and went straight through the china cupboard glass. So when I compare myself as a lad or as a grown man, compared myself with other people, then I'm not that bad. And I'm sure that's how Peter felt about himself before he was called. You know, Peter, rough and ready, Simon, the fisherman. But actually on the day of that miraculous catch of fish, he looked at Jesus. And he recognized in himself the reality. And he said to him, Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. What about Isaiah the prophet? Isaiah the prophet, there are five chapters before he sees his vision in the temple. Five chapters where Isaiah receives visions from God. Five chapters where he worships, where he sort of does everything that seems to be right. And yet when he has his vision in the temple and he sees the majesty, the holiness of God, he says, woe to me, for I am a sinful man, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He sees this vision of the Lord Almighty, and he suddenly sees the reality of himself. It's a bit like those old washing powder adverts, don't you? You know, it looks white, and then you put it against Daz. Or Omo. Remember that? Omo. You suddenly see your washing isn't white. It's sort of like grey. And that's the human condition. You know, I've got a rather good singing voice, don't you think? Compared with my brother, I have got an amazing singing voice because he's tone deaf. Compared to Luciano Pavarotti, it pales to insignificance. It's what we compare ourselves with. And you see, Paul, he knew all about this. He knew that there was only one absolutely perfect, holy being. And that is the Lord Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everything else in the world falls away compared with that absolute holiness. Absolute holiness, and by definition, to be unholy is actually to be evil. Not in a terrible, terrible way, but Paul paints it out here. And there's that separation from God. And God, it does not want that. He's never wanted that. Way back in the garden, he wanted to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. He wanted there to be that union. And so in his love, that's such love, he sent Jesus Christ in order that something could rectify this condition. And so in the middle of that sentence, those sentences that Paul writes, he says but two words. Look, this is the problem. This is the alienation. He says, but now. And that's the title of this morning's sermon. But now. But now something has happened that sets things right. The human condition is sinners alienated from God and his enemies. But now, something has happened which is a real game changer. It alters everything. Something which sets things right again. Something which literally is good news. It's the best news. It's news that wants to be shouted from the rooftops. Because instead of alienation, there is reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. I grew up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And most of you know those times were marked by lots and lots of industrial disputes. And you were always getting on the news, parties were being referred to ACAS. Do you remember ACAS? Arbitration and Conciliation, or the Advisory Conciliation Arbitration Service. And what happened is, usually there was the employers were over here, and the trade unions were over here, and the ACAS tried to get the bosses this way and the unions this way until they met somewhere in the middle. And sometimes that you could see that there was some sort of reconciliation going on when the two... That's not the way that God works. God is sovereign. He is holy. But he says, come. Come to me. Come to me and receive from me. He wants and has made a way to reconcile, for us to come to him through the gospel message. That we're reconciled through Christ's physical body, through his death. When I was in Doncaster, one of the local preachers came back to me after she'd been conducting a service at one of the chapels at the other side that wasn't one of my chapels. And she talked, she said, the minister called by for coffee after the service. And she said, I had a really interesting conversation with her. Quite a liberal minister. And the question, she said, why is it that John Hartley's always banging on about the cross? Why is it he's always banging on about the cross? Well, I'm always banging on about the cross because it is central. It's through the cross that God has made that way. Good reason. It's the foundation of the reconciliation. There can be no reconciliation without the cross. And it's on the cross where Jesus offers himself as a once for all, as a full, atoning, self-sufficient sacrifice for sins that enables that reconciliation to take place. And when he cries from the cross, it is finished. Tada est es! It is finished. It is accomplished. The curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. God makes the way for human beings to be able to come directly into the throne room, directly into the Holy of Holies. And it was opened through faith in the blood of Christ, in that reconciliation. You see, we've got this amazing but now. And that but now happens when it's finished. Once we're alienated, but now reconciled. Once enemies, but now sons and daughters of the living God. Once evil, but now, and get this, presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. See, at the cross, yes, we are forgiven. But as it says in Revelation, we're among the many, many hundreds of thousands who washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they are now white and pure. Paul puts it another way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you were baptized with Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. You see, through Christ's death, we are presented holy in his sight. Now, the fact is, we're still sinners. This might come as a surprise, but John Hartley, Methodist minister, is a sinner. I am not perfect. And if you want to know the real John Hartley, talk to Miranda. And she doesn't know it all. I'm a sinner, and yet clothed in Christ, presented as though unblemished, as though perfect. You see, we're covered with Christ's blood, we're clothed in his righteousness. When God looks on us, when he looks on me, he sees not our shamefulness, but Christ's righteousness. So just as Jesus was holy and blameless and without blemish, just as he was free from accusation, so that when God sees us, we're clothed with Christ, he acknowledges exactly the same thing. That's the great but now. And I love that phrase, free from accusation. Because without Christ, Satan would point the finger at me. And that's something that every single Christian needs to remember. You see, when I was coming to faith, because I grew up in a non-church background. I think I've told you before, but my parents fell out with the local vicar because he wouldn't do me. Because they didn't come to church. So I grew up in a non-Christian household, and when I started to be drawn near to God, there was that little voice that kept saying, you a Christian? You with the things that you've done? And lots of folks that have been in the church for many, many years hear that voice. You really a follower of Jesus? No. We need to be aware that when we come to Christ, we are presented free from accusation. That voice has no authority. It has no place in our lives. Because we're free. Free from accusation. If. There's always an if, isn't there? If. Thankfully, it's not a terrible if. If We continue in our faith. That's what Paul says here. If you continue in your faith, then all these things are true. I love the parable of the sower that Liz read at the beginning of the sermon, because it speaks so clearly to this phrase. Because there were those seeds that fell upon the path, and it was hard, and it didn't get in. It didn't even get a chance to do anything. Hard, penetrating the surface, like you're sowing seeds on the M1 motorway. Or perhaps the M6, although there's that many gaps on the M6, it could probably, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. Or if my wife's driving, ba-dum, 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 ba-dum. Don't tell her I said that. Can you cut that bit out? And then there were seeds that going on the rocky soil. The roots didn't go deep and they fell away. People who respond to the gospel when difficulties arrive, it's too much, the roots haven't gone deep enough. There are those that seeds that fell among the thorns. And when the troubles and difficulties of life came around them, it choked it. And they fell away. Yeah, it's funny, is that, isn't it? And then there was the seed that fell onto good soil, where the roots went down, the plants grew, they matured, and they produced a good crop. We need to begin in the Christian life, and we need to continue in it. In a faith established and firm, not moved from the gospel that you have heard, is what Paul says. The genuine gospel that he preached to them. A gospel of which Paul was a servant of, not the master of. If you hold on to that gospel, this great but now applies to each and every one of us. It could be this morning that some of you have not known that reconciliation. You can know it. Simply turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, accept me as I am and take me to where you want us to be. It may be that some of us this morning have been listening to that voice of accusations, and we need to hear that, but now you're free from it. If you remain in the gospel message. And so I want you today to know that you can be free from that voice. To say, no, I am presented wholly and free from all accusations. It may be that today some of you have realized that you've moved away from your first love. And you want to reaffirm it. I'm not going to ask you to come kneel at the front. But if God's been moving in your heart today, then let's pray together. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great but now. For the way that you have dealt so graciously with your people, a people that didn't deserve to be saved. But you sent Jesus. So that great but now can be a reality in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, in every single age, including this one. And Father, I just pray for all the people that are gathered here. I pray for all those who have heard these words this morning and have thought, that's me. And I need to come to you. And if anybody is praying that right now, Lord, make yourself very real to them. Inspire them with your love. And pour your Holy Spirit upon them. Lord, may we draw ever closer to you. In the precious, powerful, and strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.